for loving us. We thank you for being the perfect God that you are, that we can fully trust in you and not have to worry. And we praise you, God, for being the ultimate good, good Father.
Stories of what
ushers, please come forward. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all of the ways that you bless us, God, and we pray that we all just give this forward, and we pray that you would take our offerings and multiply it times a million, God, that you would use it to further your kingdom in incredible ways. Take $1, multiply it by a million, God. We know that you can do that. thank you for all of your blessings, and we pray that you would spread that unto others. In Jesus' name.
Fights Okay, thank you guys. First, I want to thank Jack for the opportunity. He's decided to sit this one out since Pastor's on vacation. And I just got to say, haven't done this before and doing it today. Pray for your pastors. This is very hard. They seems like they only have a Sunday job, but trust me, this is very hard. So I can relate to how what they go through during the week. And I just want to just lift that up to you. Pray for our pastor, Mark, who's on vacation now, well-deserved. I don't know how he does this every week. I started out with gray hair. I've turned white now. I just want you to know. Also, it being Father's Day, reminds me of my father who passed away. Well, it'd be almost 20 years now. And I was just thinking, you know, things you remember by your dad. My father's name was Alex, and I have a brother named Alec, and they worked in the same lumber yard. So I would work her sometimes on Sundays, on part-time in the summertime. And the thing was, my dad was like 130 pounds soaking wet. But since they both had the same name, Al, he was Big Al, and my brother was Little Al. So a truck driver come in and said, I'm looking for Big Al. And this little scrawny guy come walking out. What do you need? No, I'm looking for Big Al. I am Big Al. And it take him like a half an hour to convince him that I am Big Al. That was just on my mind when they were singing Good Father. You ever known anyone that they just like don't throw anything away? I mean, everything is worth something to them. You go and you like garbage. To you, it's a piece of garbage. You know, whether it be like a roll of toilet paper or a piece of cardboard or a can or newspapers. But they just there's certain people that just hold on to these things and they just find, like, something to do with these things. They're really creative. And, you know, you'll come by and you'll say, oh, what's that made of? Oh, it's made out of this old can someone's throwing out or whatever. They're just really creative. I personally, my mother-in-law, when Mary Kay and I got married for the first 9 years, her mom lived with us. And she was one of those crafty people, grew up in the Depression, don't throw this out. This is worth something. I mean, we would, you know, who does it like Pringles? You eat a can of Pringles. Throw them in the garbage. An hour later, is your can in her room. What are you going to do with that? Oh, you'll see. And then she'd come out with this beautiful creation. You'd be like, okay, now I see. And I got to thinking, you know, isn't that what God does with us? We're like this filthy, no good for nothing, vile, any adjective you can think of, you know, cruddy, disgusting, piece of nothing. And what does he do? He takes us and he polishes us up. And I mean, I'm thinking like, you could debate me on what your theology is, but I feel like God did everything for me. I had nothing in my salvation I had any part in. I'm dead in my sins. Jesus wrapped his arms around me, pulls me out, cleans me up, and I think to myself, okay, it's kind of like when you're in the ocean, you're drowning, and you're dead. They could throw you a lifesaver, but what are you going to do? You're dead. Pull me in, can't do nothing. So Jesus jumps in, pulls you out. Now you're safe. Okay. Then he puts you on the boat. Now you're really safe. It's getting better. Then the boat takes you to shore. Now you're sure you're as safe as you can be. But then the question came to my mind: now what? What? I'm saved. Now what? Now, I always had the impression. A little bit of background for me was. When people know me years ago, I used to run a lot. And I had friends that were Christians, and they were like Bible thumping. You know, I didn't want nothing to do with it. I would put it this way, a 10-mile run with two Bible thumpers feels like 20. Okay? That's the best way I could describe it. When you saw them coming down the road, I'm going to run solo today, guys. But they always get, you know, The one guy, he's a pastor in Alliance Church now. He's my best friend growing up. And the other guy was a missionary for over 20 years now in Indonesia. He's just come home. But these were the guys that would instill these little things in me, and I didn't really want anything to hear about it. Because I thought, you know, I heard of Jesus. He's a cool guy. I'm all right. I'm no Hitler. I thought, I'm going to die. I'm going to stand there. Jesus is going to say, there's my man. Let him in. Let him in. Come on. And I would go, you know, I would be getting a good pass. Till one day I heard it, you know, I'm going to be compared to Jesus. I'm not that good. And I'm like, okay, that's trouble. What am I going to do with that? So then I'm thinking, I start doing some good works, and then I have this vision in my head. Okay, I'm going to stand before Jesus, and I got all the good works. Now I'm ready, man. Let me in. And Satan's sitting over, and he goes, well, Jesus, wait a minute before you let him in. I got something to tell you about him. And he's going on and on. I always have this bad vision of Judgment Day. There's going to be a big screen like that, and they're going to show everything I did. You know, and I'm, no, don't put that up. So then Jesus gets up, and he says, wait. He's one of mine now. And I'm like, this is it now. Finally, I'm going to fall at his feet. Bring the crowns on. Come on, bring them over. Then Jesus looks at me, and he says, okay, what did you do with what I gave you? What do you mean? I got mine. I thought all I was supposed to do was get it. I'm good now. He goes, who did you bring with you? Well, I don't know. I was supposed to bring anybody with me. And that's my fear I have. He saved us for a reason. And I start thinking, what purpose was it? Why didn't you ever ask yourself when you, and I like to say, not that I accepted Christ, he accepted me. When Christ accepted me into his family, did you ever ask yourself why he never took you right away? Why did he leave you here? Why didn't you say, you're mine, come with me now? He has a purpose for us. And I started looking up scriptures to see about works. And if I can make any strong statement today, is that we're not saved by our works. And don't get that misconstrued. I don't want you to come off with that impression. But we're saved for works. And I kind of look at it as an analogy of if you're a Steeler fan, you say you're a Steeler fan, and I say to you, oh, did you go to the game? No, I've never been to a game. Oh, you watch them on TV? No, I never watch them on TV. Oh, I bet you have a Terry Bradshaw. No, I don't even wear shirts. But you're a Steeler fan. I see no evidence that you're a Steeler fan. Well, I like them. The Steelers are my team. Okay. So that's how I kind of look at it. What are we here for? Why didn't he just take us with us? So I started looking, and I saw, I had a whole list of scriptures. We're going to go through every, no, we're not going to go through everyone. I just wanted to share a few, and because I'm thinking back to my analogy where Jesus he saves me, and I'm on the boat that he even gave me the faith to believe in him. Okay, because Hebrews 12:2 says that he's the author and the object of our salvation. So I look at Jesus comes and he cleans me up, he dies for me, he pays for everything, and now I love him so much, I want to do what he wants me to do. And we're going to look at John 14:15, where Jesus himself is saying, and we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, so, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Then I ran into this one, and it kind of, you get that scratching. I don't like this one. He says, and that Luke 12:47-48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, but committed these things deserving of stripes, received few. And here's the part that really, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. Okay, and I have one more kind of hard-hitting one. This is Romans 14:10-12. And I guess this first part, why do you judge your brother? I have to admit, I could have been a good Pharisee. You shouldn't do this, you need to do that. And even now people say I get to be like it, and you could call me out if you see that, but it's just, I know I could have been a good Pharisee. So anyway, Romans 14:10-12, why do you judge your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment of Christ. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And last one, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, so that's my intro. We're going to open up to Ephesians 2, verse 1-10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is one of two fours in this passage. This is the first one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this is the line of call. I mean, I've read this many times, but this last verse here is what really caught my eye. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And here's the part that got me, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he already has works planned for us beforehand, and there he has a purpose. So getting back to where we looked at the fours, verse 1 and 7, we say we can't, no matter what we do, save ourselves. If we look at verse 1, he made alive who were dead. So that's the part I want to stress first, that we're dead. We have nothing to do with Jesus chose us, and he saved us, and that's to show that the glorious grace of the Father. But then there is more to that. That was just the beginning. His purpose for saving us it tells us, if we look down here at verse 10, we are his workmanship. He's like a crafter, and he's crafting us. And we looked at this a little bit in Sunday school. He's crafting us. He has this design, just what he wants us to do. I mean, we're all designed for specifically what God wants us to do. So if he chooses you to receive his grace, he's appointing us to do his work for him. And when I was putting this together, I kind of felt bad that I'm talking about work on Sunday. But I had to just share for a second when I was with Vic and Art, and they were praying over me. Art, way only Art can do. He said, the devil has Saturday, but he ain't getting Sunday. And that's how I felt today. He's not getting Sunday today. It just touched me so much that we're going through all these persecutions and things, but we have to hold strong because this is what we have to do, God's purpose for us. Now, religious people will say that we need to do this, we need to do that. You know, you need to baptize your child as an infant, then you're covered, or as an adult, then you're covered. But God says, focus on me. Focus on my purpose for you. So he brings us up, polishes us all up, gets us where he wants us. Now comes the good part. He shows us his glorious power with his Holy Spirit. So nothing that God wants us to do is impossible once he gives us a spirit, because we're created for God's purpose. This is what we were created for. So he gives us the power, and a lot of times we look at things and we say, you know, what can I do? You know, I'm this, I'm that. But he has us right where he wants us at this time. This is what he planned for us to do in the situation we're in. It's part of his design. The world will tell us to think about what we want. God tells us to think about what he wants. And that's where that should be our focus. I like to think, like, if Jesus came back today, what would he find us doing? We tend to play church. We come on Sunday, we do our church thing. But in the long run, what does it really matter to us? Are we basically going through motions? We come here, we sing our songs, you know, he's a good father, but when things get hard, we crumble. I know I include myself. These are hard words, but I've been kind of attacked this week because I feel like God. This is what God wanted me to bring to you, and I had this message. You know, what am I going to pray about? Well, Father's Day. That's a nice message, but God keeps telling me, if you love me, you'll obey me. And I had a busy work schedule, and I had real long elder meeting. I had to start work one day at 2 in the morning. And I'm thinking, Satan's coming at me. And I'm like, I come out and the toaster's on fire. I wanted to bring fire today, but not through the toaster. just to put it that way. So I'm looking at things like what does that work? What does that look like? Okay, if God saves us for a purpose, and He has a design for us, so we want what God wants. And one of the problems we have is, and I do the same thing, we don't completely hand ourselves over to God. We say we'll sing "I Surrender All," but do we surrender all? It's kind of like, I don't know, maybe I'm throwing us under the bus. You know, when the people are coming to your house and you're trying to clean up and you have that one, put everything in that one room. Don't let anyone know. So that's like where you put all your stuff that you got to get out of the way, Not always bad things, but put it all there so everything looks good. And then, we do that too. God, I'll give you everything, but can I just hang on to this one thing? This is what I do. This is what I like. And do we really surrender? And it's kind of like you got your junk drawer. You throw all your stuff in that one drawer and take it out when you need it. We don't really give it all up to Jesus. We tend to like hang on to that one thing. It's kind of like hanging on and He's pulling you out, but you're still holding on to one thing. Can I just hang on this a little while longer? And I kind of think that's what we do a lot of times. And then a lot of times we don't give Him total control. Like I like to look at Jesus made me, He has the title now. Once you have the title to the car, it's yours. You can do what you want with it. And I might, start like backfiring and things, but hopefully He takes the wheel and leads me where He wants to go. But a lot of times we try to grow, do things in our own power. If you put the wrong gas in the car, it might go a little bit, but then it's going to die out. And I think that's kind of like an obstacle that we do. We tend to come to God like as an afterthought. Something goes wrong. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this. And then all of a sudden, nothing's working. Things are going bad. And then, I'm going to pray about it. Why wouldn't we do that in the first place? Just the way we're wired, I guess. The other thing is, we fully trust Him to do what He's going to do. I look at the story of Nehemiah. Here's Nehemiah. He's living. He wants to go back to build the wall. And he's praying to God, and he didn't have anything. He was basically living with the king. So he ends up getting materials, money, lumber, help. Think about it. Anytime you want to build something in your house, someone's supplying everything for you when you have nothing. I think if we tend to focus on what God wants, God will find a way for us to get it done if we surrender, But that open that junk door, let it all fall out. That's what I say. So we, kind of breaking this down, we look at like God's will for us would be kind of two things. One is the generalization, love our neighbor. What's that look like? And the other one would be specific. Certain things that only you and I are able to do. We were created for certain things. Like I look at like when you're blessed to be a blessing. We say that out all the time, but when you get your income tax check, we can get a 70-inch TV instead of the 65, and my wife will be like, well, maybe someone else needs a little bit of help. So that's kind of like what she's created for. That she has that kind of heart for that. God has a different plan for me. Finding out what that plan always isn't easy. A lot of times He won't tell you ahead of time. That's where your faith comes in. So when we look at this, we know that when we try to do these works, we were talking in Sunday school about what, the fruit, certain fruits, if we don't do, if we're not fruitful, we're told that, you know, you stay, abide in the vine, and it, you know, if not, you get cut off and cast away. So we know that's important because we'll be cast away if we're not fruitful. But when we do, you know, Satan's going to come at you. And the book of Ephesians is good for that, telling you, you know, we have the full armor of God if we choose to use it. So you know when you start to do God's will that you're going to be attacked. So, you know, as a forewarning, we know it's coming to be prepared. So looking at, to break us down in a little bit, if we're blessed to be a blessing, are we blessing others? Are we consistent in our prayer life? Do we meet with God all the time? A lot of times, you know, we pray, oh, what's God's will? God's will for me. I want to hear God speak. And you ask him, do you read your Bible? Well, no, I'm waiting to hear that audible voice of God. And we have his word here, but we're waiting for that big experience when it could be right in front of us. A lot of these things are obstacles to us because we don't put the time in. I look at, do we tell others about Jesus? I mean, these are all purposes God has for us. And I had a talk with Joyce yesterday about that, and Esther. So we're called to tell people about Jesus. You imagine like how overwhelming that privilege is. God could have used it all through especially Old Testament, little and new. Angel came and told things that were going to happen. God could have used an angel to bring people to him. He chose us. He says, I'm not going to use an angel. I'm going to use us, these weak, reckless, vile people that are distracted easily. I'm going to use them. I'm going to show my glory through these people. But if we really believed in hell, that people are going to live in eternity in hell, we would be screaming from the rooftops, you need Jesus. You know, look at an analogy like if someone's in a burning house, we would run in, pull that person out. We wouldn't even think twice, we got to get them out of here. But there's people going to live in a burning house for eternity, but we say, well, you know, we're more worried about the Steeler game or a Penguin game or a Pirate game when every day people are perishing. We take it so lightly is what I'm trying to say. We need to have the urgency because God put us here. If he came back 5 minutes from now, how many people do we know and love would perish today? Because we figured, well, I got tomorrow. I want to go picnic or something. I want to do this, you know. Another one is discipling other people. I read a book once called Not a Fan, and he talks about defining your relationship with Jesus. You know, when you're dating a girl, you get going for a while, and then here comes the bad question. What are we? Are we a couple? Are we friends? Are we what? And we look at do we just follow Jesus, or are we a fan? Are we, you know, what does a fan do? They sit on the sidelines and cheer him on. Or are we a follower? We look at being a disciple is when you're going to follow someone, you're going to be like them. And the word discipline is in there. I think about when I was training for a marathon. If I didn't put the time in, I would never finish. And it took, you know, there were times, Sunday morning, Saturday morning, I'd get up 6 o'clock in the morning to run so long, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever. It wasn't fun, but if I wanted to finish, it's things I had to do. Leading into that, if you don't feel God is using you, we have to ask ourselves, is it because we're not willing to be trained? I mean, like if I don't train myself to do, we'll use a marathon analogy again, if I don't train myself to run 26 miles, when the time comes to apply, I'm not going to apply because I know I can't do it. And when God calls us to do something, if we're not trained to do it, we're going to tend to like, well, I'm not really trained to do this. This isn't something I want to do. I think we need to learn to equip ourselves. Because I look at the cults, the false religions, they equip themselves very well. It was a few years ago on Good Friday, I was driving somewhere, and Jehovah Witnesses are scattered all over my town, knocking on doors. They have a false gospel. We have the true gospel, and we're looking at that as a day off. We're off Good Friday. What do we do with our day off? And the more we do these things, the more confidence we get. We need to know what we believe so that we can show others. And that gives us more confidence. God may ask us to do large things. He may ask us to do small things. I read a good quote somewhere. It says, David cared for sheep before he cared for a nation. He fought off lions before he fought off giants and other nations. We never know what God has in store ahead of time, but he promises that he'll be with us. So we keep our focus on him because he lives in us. We're to live out Jesus' life through him. He's using us to live out the purposes he wants to do. His work didn't just stop when we believed. He's alive, and we believe he's alive, and he's still doing his work through us. We get forgetful, we get distracted, like I said before. The world tempts us with other things, but he who's in us is greater than who is in the world. We hold to that. So to wrap this up, I guess, to make a summary of it all, I guess on my heart today, what I want you to hear is we need to thank the Lord for how he's remade us. We, like I said before, picture what you were before Christ and what you were after Christ, and how grateful should we be. Accept God's works for us as it's the best for our life. A lot of times, he'll want us to do something, and we'll know that we know it's the best thing, but we fight. I don't want to do this. I'd rather do this. And we have to accept that this is best for what he wants. And also, the important thing, believe he'll empower us to do it. Like I said before, we can't just do this on our own. When I was asked to come up here, I prayed all week. I had people praying all week. I got a text from Pastor like 5 minutes before I came in. He says, I'm praying for you. I says, keep them coming. Keep them coming. Never enough prayer. Also, we need to discipline ourselves to stay close to him and focus on the works he wants to do. Because we tend to get distracted very easily. I know I do. I read somewhere that the average person, that's why I keep looking at the clock, their average person pays attention for 8.5 minutes. After that, they tend to drift off. So I'm trying to keep you a little, I think I went a little past 8.5 minutes, so trying to keep you on guard here. Also, we need to give praise for the awesome things that he's doing in our lives. Every once in a while, look back and see how great the things are that God has done in your life and how he used you for other people. And I guess if I had to say this in, I guess, two phrases, in short, would be to know God and make God known. Telling this, there's a story I come across, and some of you may be familiar of it. It's a story about Henry Morrison, and I feel like Harry up here, but bear with me. It's called The Missionary's Return. Henry Morrison, he was a missionary in Africa for 40 years with his wife Mildred. So as they returned to New York, the ship neared the dock, and Henry said to his wife, look at that crowd. They haven't forgotten about us. However, unknown to Henry, the ship also carried President Teddy Roosevelt, returning from a big game hunting trip in Africa. Roosevelt stepped from the boat, bully, bully, with great fanfare as people were cheering, flags were waving, bands were playing, and reporters waiting for his comment. Henry and his wife slowly walked away unnoticed. They hailed a cab, which took them to the one-bedroom apartment, which had been provided by the mission board. Over the next few weeks, Henry tried but failed to put the incident behind him. He was sinking deeper and deeper in depression when one evening his wife said to his wife, like all wives say, this is all wrong. This man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody throws a big party. We give our lives in faithful service to God for all these many years, but no one seems to care. So his wife says, you shouldn't feel this way, Henry. I know, but I just can't help it. Just isn't right. His wife then said, Henry, you know God doesn't mind if we honestly question him. You need to tell this to the Lord and get this settled now. You'll be useless in his missionary till you do. So Henry grudgingly goes into his bedroom, gets down on his bony old knees, and begins pouring out his heart to the Lord. Lord, you know our situation and what's troubling me. We gladly served you faithfully for years without complaining. But now, God, I just can't get this incident out of my mind. After 10 minutes of fervent prayer, Henry returned to the living room with a peaceful look on his face. His wife said, "It looks like you resolved the matter. What happened?" Henry replied, "The Lord settled it for me. I told him how bitter I was that the president received this tremendous homecoming, but no one even met us as we returned home. When I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But Henry, you're not home yet.'" He still had work for Henry. And that, I think that's the attitude we have. And I like to close. There's a guy named Todd Friel. He has a show called Wretched. And before he closes every show, he has one comment, and that'd like to be my comment today. Go serve your king. And the worship team come up.
Great is it that we have a God that can take us broken and shattered and use us for his glory. If you would join me in worshiping one last time today. Pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and torn, empty-handed but not forsaken. I've been set free, I've been set. Treasures in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.
for us before we leave. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that we could come here today and just worship you with our heart and our mind, and just pray for us as we go out into your world, and help us to find opportunities to carry your word to other people and to do the works that you have designed for us. And Lord, also on this day, to help us to just remember, for those of us who lost our fathers, is just to keep in our mind that, you know, we love them, and we love also you, our great Father. And for those who are around today, we just pray that they have a good day with their families. And Lord, again, as always, we thank you for the blood and the cross and dying for each and every one of us. In Jesus' precious name we pray.